Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and that it's living and active. And I thank you for women and men, Lord, who step out in faith to speak your word in truth. And also for us, Lord, who are the hearers. I just pray you open Richie's mind, heart and soul, and also our mind, hearts and soul, to hear what you would want to say to us tonight. And bless Richie, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over to you, Rich.
Rob, cheers. Thanks very much. Good evening, everyone. I was trying to think of the last time I think our small group shared was last October, November. And I was trying to think of something interesting to share that's happened since, a little bit of knowledge or wisdom that we've gained in the meantime. And I couldn't think of anything interesting, but I could think of something really boring that I can't get off my mind. So this little tidbit of information I want to share that I've learned in the last few months. I've discovered audiobooks. Yeah? So audiobooks aren't new, because you always had your cassettes back in the day. But I found there's these websites, and you click on them, and you can download whole books. And this is a big deal for me, because I used to always think it would be great to read a book, but I'd always fall asleep when I tried. So now I've discovered any title you want, pretty much, click, download it, and then while you're cycling to work, you can hear books. So I'm all learned now on science and politics, and I feel like, you know Joey when the guy calls in Friends and he gets an encyclopedia and he gets just like one letter, like V or something? So we can talk a little bit in conversation, but not the rest. So I'm getting there. So audiobooks are great. And actually later on the service, we're going to listen together to one of the audiobooks I bought recently. So anyway, the talk. We've been looking at John then, the book of John, since in the new year really. And what we focused on is looking at seven I Ams. But what's interesting about the book of John, it's a bad name, because it's not actually about John at all. And I know the kind of the old school name was the Gospel according to John, and I guess that's a really important way to think about the book, because the book is John's writing about something else, and the something else he's writing about is the Gospel. And as we know, or as we some of us might know, by the Gospel we mean God's good news, and God's good news centers on Jesus. So John is really, really focused on what he wants to achieve in his book, and he actually spells it out. Like, some books can be a bit mysterious, but John is like, bang, 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 I've got something to say, and this is it. And at the very end of the book, he actually explains, look, this is what I've been trying to achieve in this book. So it's John 20, verses 31, it's probably behind you, and it says, but these are written, as in, my book is written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by leaving, you may have life in his name. That's what John gets at throughout the whole structure of his book. And to oversimplify that, if I can, right, I think what John's trying to achieve is two things. He wants the reader to grow in this journey of believing two things. One, believing that Jesus is God. And two, believing that God is good. Okay, phenomenally oversimplified, but I think that's really helpful. Jesus is God. John 1:1, it's that little kind of rhyme stroke riddle, you know, that the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh, and the flesh came and dwelt among us. So Jesus was there before time, Jesus created, and Jesus is now here with us. So throughout the book of John, we see Jesus as being human. We see his humanity, his passion, his pain, his sorrow. Actually, John chapter 11 is great for seeing some of his sorrow. So Jesus is God. And the second point, God is good. Massive understatement. God is great. God is love. God loved so much that he interwove himself into our story. He came, he made it possible that we could be with him. He forgave us again and again. He showed us the way. But the interesting bit of the book of John is the way in which he brings us to understanding that. It's building blocks. It's step by step. And the way in which we can come to understand that Jesus is God and that God is good is that we can see how the disciples went on that journey. So the disciples at one stage didn't know Jesus. They were introduced to him. They then spent 3 years with him. So when we look at the disciples, we can see how someone like us can go from a stage of not knowing Jesus to then building block by building block by building block by building block, get a really deep understanding of who he is and what he came to be. So that's what we've been doing. We're looking today at another I Am, so I don't have time to go into what we've gone before. They're all actually online, and there's some really good talks there. But we've looked at different ways of seeing the I Ams, the very persona, the very character of God. And if I can use a little bit of maths, right, I'm not going to speak in economics, I'm just going to use a bit of simple maths here. There's a beautiful kind of thread throughout the book of how Jesus then builds these stepping stones, so we understand more of God. And the kind of maths equation is, he makes a claim, he then is involved with a sign which relates to that claim, and then we have the choice to believe, is that true or not? The claims are the seven I Ams. The claims are more than claims, they're promises. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, it's not just a legal claim, it's a phenomenal thing to be. But as we look through the book of John, we see this progression to know more and more who Jesus is. So for example, in chapter 2, we see Jesus turning water into wine. So the disciples start to get an understanding that this Jesus guy, he's a prophet. There's something special about him anyway. In chapter 4 then, we see him healing a son's official. In chapter 5, we see him healing an invalid by a pool. So this good guy who has power, has the power to heal. In chapter 6 then, Jesus makes this claim. Play with me here, right? So Jesus makes a claim. He says, I am the bread of life. It's a bit abstract. We want to understand what that means. We want to know if we can believe him. So then he goes and feeds 5,000 words. People. He makes a claim that I am the bread of life, which is a spiritual thing, it's a deep thing. But in order for people to actually go with him, believe, have confidence in him, he then goes and does something miraculous. One more. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. A claim. But then in chapter 9, he heals a blind man. So for that blind man to hear someone claim to be the light of the world, and now we can see. Can you see the pattern? The claim and the sign. And then that leaves us and the disciples with the question, is this truth, is it not? And that's why I put the question mark beside truth, because that's what we're going to look at tonight. So tonight, back to the building blocks. Tonight's kind of the top building block, in a way. Today we're looking at this I am the resurrection and the life. And as we then get into this, we're going to read it together, but we're going to do it in a quirky way. Remember I mentioned audiobooks? All right. So I've got the audiobook of this passage, because sometimes I'd find it hard to listen to people when they read, but if we try it a different way, we may understand it a bit more. So you're going to hear a magic voice read John chapter 11. And then Bex has also kind of put a PowerPoint together with some of the key words. So as Quentin press play, just enjoy this. It's a long chapter. There's a lot in here. But let's see how it works.
Chapter 11. A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her mother Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Master, the one you love so very much is sick. When Jesus got the message, he said, This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, Let's go back to Judea. They said, Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back? Jesus replied, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going. He said these things and then announced, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. The disciples said, Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine. Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now, let's go to him. That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, "Come along, well, we might as well die with him." When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, "Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you." Jesus said, "Your brother will be raised up." Martha replied, "I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time." You don't have to wait for the end. I am, right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? "Yes, Master. All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world." After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, "Master, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Now Jesus wept. The Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." Others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man." Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, "Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus looked her in the eye. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then to the others, "Go ahead, take away the stone." They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me." Then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And he came out, a cadaver wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief over his face. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him loose." The man who creates God's signs. That was a turnaround for many of the Jews who were with Mary. They saw what Jesus did and believed in him. But some went back to the Pharisees and told on Jesus.
Okay, so that was the message version. In the red books, it's 1077. So as we look at this together, we'll probably look at the NIV or so. So if you have a Bible, great. If not, Rob and some people will scurry and get you one. Aren't all your books great? See that? Wasn't that nice? Yeah. Cool. Let me share a thought. If a leading doctor was to come on the media and make a claim that through phenomenal medical intervention, he had the power to bring someone back to life who was dead for 5 minutes, do you think that would be credible? I think it would. It's probably happened. Yeah, it probably does happen. And medicine and technology is great. What if the same doctor was to make the same claim that he could bring someone back to life after they've been dead for 30 minutes? Mightn't be as credible. You may start to discuss the legal requirements of what dead really is. But what if this guy claimed that he could bring someone back from the dead if they've been dead for 4 days and the body was in a tomb? Their credibility is probably going to get less and less. Your confidence in them, your understanding that is true, is probably less. If this doctor claimed he had the power to raise himself from the dead, you're not with him at all, you've lost him. And if he claimed that he could raise you from the dead, Right, he's locked up, he's gone. We certainly don't believe in him at all. And why do I speak in these terms? I speak in these terms because sometimes the familiar can lose its phenomenalness. So this passage that we've read now, I think a lot of people have heard before. Lazarus, it's like a table quiz type question. But what I'm saying today is that this isn't just a fable. It's not just a metaphor. This story isn't just a legend. This story is true. This story is phenomenal. This story actually happened. We have, in Ireland, we have a little saying. If sometimes you're having a natter with your friend, and usually when they're winning the argument, and it's a pretty trivial thing, you kind of say to him, it's not really a matter of life and death now, is it? And that kind of ends the discussion, and they get really annoyed. Well, that's true for a lot of discussions. But I guess what we're looking at today is actually about life and death. In fact, it's even more than life and death. It's about eternal life and eternal death. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump into the passage we've just looked at, break it up about five ways, I think. And as we look at the passage, I guess there's two questions that we want to focus on. One is, in the progression of the passage, how are the disciples growing in their understanding of who Jesus really is? If I mentioned before, the whole book of John is about bringing these guys through a journey, through a journey. Because at the end of the day, when Jesus goes back to heaven, these are the church, right? So Jesus has a massive vested interest in these guys really, really knowing him, because they are the evangelists which have made the world what it is. So one, we're looking for how the disciples have grown in knowing who he is. And second, we get a glimpse into Jesus' humanity. So the first section there, kind of looking at verses 1 to 6. So Jesus gets word that his friend is sick, but yet he stays put. So as we listened, Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother. Lazarus was someone that Jesus was friends with, he loved him. Lazarus was sick. They sent a message to Jesus saying he was sick. But yet when Jesus received this message, he didn't rush to his aid. But instead he said something which is quite profound. Verse 4 in the NIV says, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." You get a sense that something special is going to happen. And I think what this is just another example of Jesus using whatever happens in life as opportunities of showing who he is. He didn't create this scenario in the same way he didn't create them to run out of wine at the wedding, but he's using what's happening in life as an opportunity to reveal more of himself. Second section then, which is verses 7 to 27. So Jesus and the disciples, they come to Bethany and they meet Martha on the way. So Jesus stays put where he is, and then 2 days later, he decides to go back. Now, the disciples aren't very keen on the idea of going back, because in chapter 10, they'd been in this region, and people tried to stone Jesus, and he just about managed to escape. So the disciples know that Jesus and them are about to go back into an area where Jesus isn't very popular at all. So the disciples try and make this clear, let's not go back. And then there's a bit of a miscommunication, because Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep and we're going to wake him up. And they're like, well, if he's sleeping, that'll make him better, so we don't need to go back. But no, then Jesus makes it really clear. In verse 14, 15, he says, "So then," he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us know, go to him." So once again, you can see the words, "for your sake." So the way in which I'm acting is because I want to teach you guys something really special. So off they go, and Martha gets wind, they're on the way, and Martha runs out to Jesus. And what's really interesting we can see here is, so Jesus is really investing in the disciples, but Martha and Mary are also on a really special faith journey as well. So Martha's faith is phenomenal, because whenever Martha reaches Jesus, she says in verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So Martha knows that when you hang around Jesus, people don't die. "But I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Right, back to the stepping stones. So Martha has been privy to a lot of what Jesus is doing. Martha knows that Jesus and God have a very close relationship, whereby Jesus is able to do the miraculous through God. And through the discourse, let me just read then 21 through 27, because this is really the crux of the passage. So as I said, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know even now God can give whatever you ask. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So Martha's she knows the Jewish ways. She knows at some kind of level, as all Jews would, that there is kind of a resurrection at the end. But then Jesus smacks her with the claim, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha, yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What Jesus has done through this phenomenal claim is made a big link. So the Jews believed in some kind of resurrection after life. They weren't quite sure what it was. The Sadducees and the Pharisees fought about it because they didn't really agree that it was in existence. So on this side is kind of Martha. She sees Jesus. She's building up faith in who he is. On this side, she knows her old school theology of this resurrection after dead. And in this one claim, Jesus is saying that I am this. You want to know this, it's me, right here, right now. So do you see the significance of the size of this claim? It's huge. What happens next then? The next section then? Oh yeah, just a little thing on that. So he says he's the resurrection and the life. So the concordance I was reading about, resurrection and life, is kind of saying the same thing. But let's bring us back to Rob's talk last week. Remember we looked at John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd comes to give life and life in all its fullness. So what Jesus is saying when he's making this interconnection, I am the resurrection and I'm also the life. I am the one that creates. I give good things to my sheep. The next thing we can learn then from this section, so the next bit then is 28 through 40, and I've entitled this Jesus Responds Emotionally. Okay, so this was kind of, remember I said there was two things I wanted to look at. One was how the disciples are growing. The second was Jesus' humanity. So this passage in the whole Bible is a beautiful insight into the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And what does a fully human and fully passionate Jesus look like? So what happens is Martha goes to get Mary because Mary was at home grieving. Mary comes, she brings loads of people with her, and they have kind of the same conversation again, whereby Mary's like, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. And in this beautiful passage, we get a phenomenal insight into the emotional real side of Jesus. Three different times we see Jesus' reaction to the situation. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, the second one, Jesus wept. Jumping on to verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. The reason why I think this is so significant is because through Jesus' claim, if you remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Jesus obviously believes himself. So Jesus believed this guy is going to live again. Jesus knows there's going to be life again. But yet, still, after that truth has been said, there's still a Jesus who grieves. There's still a Jesus who's sorrowing. Paul, in his letters, when he's writing about death, he says, death has lost its sting. So yes, through the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, there is life to come, but there still is death. And what do we do with this death? We embrace the sorrow that it is. Death might have lost its sting, but it's still something that we grieve. So Jesus, amongst his friends, finds a space for being with them, for sitting with them, for emotionally engaging with the situation. As Irish people, I don't think we're very good at this. I think from the very, very small impact of death I've had in an Irish society is there's a lot of alcohol involved. So instead of perhaps going through the grieving and the sorrow, we turn to alcohol, because alcohol numbs. In Ireland, we have kind of little sayings like, you know, kind of get over it, bottle it up, ask her, just be happy. We're not very good at engaging in real emotions. I want to play a little kind of multimedia clip here to kind of illustrate this point. You've probably heard me talk a lot. Let's take a break. So I just want you to listen to this little song, which I think illustrates the point of what real grief and sorrow is like, and where is there a place for it if technology works. What a load of crap. I'm playing games with you, that's not the actual song. The actual song's to come. But isn't that the mentality we have? There's hard times in life. Why don't we just ignore it and do a little dance and be happy? What we're going to go into now is we've actually got the real song. And this isn't worship, because it's not a worship band, but it's sort of time for us to reflect. So what I'd say is enjoy this song. Think of the words. Think of the words as if Jesus is saying them to you, and think of the words in a way that you could be this to a friend.
To
So if you're mad, get mad. You know, and that's the Jesus that we see here as he tries and stands, yeah, with the people who are really sad. Mary, Martha, the people who have come to grieve. I think there's two reasons, though, why Jesus gets upset as he does. So that was the first. He's upset because he's being there with his people. The second, and we discussed this in our small group quite a bit, I think Jesus is angry because it shouldn't have been this way. I think Jesus is angry because he knew there shouldn't be death. There shouldn't be sin. And I think as Jesus lived his whole life, he was aware of this. Throughout his whole life, this upset him. And this was just one way in which we got to see him express this. I had a pretty bad illustration in small group. It's a bit like Barack Obama. Just say, all his life he had a real hobby horse for homelessness. He really didn't like homelessness, and it really annoyed him. And that was one of many reasons for him to rise to the office that he has. And then he does it goes about his business, and the business involves, you know, international relations and the economy and global warming and all kinds of things, right? But all the while, he doesn't like homeless. And in the back of his head, he doesn't like homeless. And whenever he can interact with it, he does. But there's just one day, it's in the winter, I'm making this up, by the way, but it might happen, and it hits the media that 10 people in Chicago died because they froze to death and they were homeless. So the next day, in the press room, one of the questions come up about it, and he gives a passionate talk. There shouldn't be homelessness. There shouldn't, and this is why, and this is how we're going to fix it. Throughout his whole campaign, he didn't like homelessness. But this was just a unique, appropriate, opportune moment for him to just be angry. And what I think we see here in this little glimpse is Jesus gets to express, I am not happy with death. It shouldn't have been this way. And what I mean by that way, it gets back to the whole Bible story, Adam, the fall, us all falling, us all experiencing death, us all experiencing pain. It wasn't meant to be this way, and it won't be that way. And I'll get to that in a sec. So what Jesus does next, he just gives a little illustration of what he's about. Just a little taste of what's going to come. Just a few chapters, a few weeks to come. He says, bring me to the tomb. Remove the stone. Lazarus, get out. And Lazarus does. And it's a miracle. And Lazarus is now alive. And it's phenomenal. And that did happen. But it's just a taste of what he was going to do a couple of weeks later. Because he was going to go to the cross. And he had to go to the cross. Because he had to go to the cross to make right our sin. To be our substitute. But what he's doing right now, back to here, is the building blocks. I want these disciples to understand. I'm just building up. And I'm just going to give them a little illustration of how much I don't like death. And the fact that I do have the power to bang, Lazarus, get out of here. I have the power. And that's, I think, what we've got in this passage. It's back to that textbook. There's the claim, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a big thing. It's supernatural. It's above and beyond our death, because we, in faith, hope for life after death. But I'm just going to give them a little sign that that's me, that I have that power. And then they have the choice. Is this truth? So in the passage itself, what happens next? So there's two camps. The people who had come to grieve with Mary and Martha, who were there and saw what happened, like the passage says, Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. They said, this is true, and they put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, and the Pharisees then led on to make the great plan to kill him. Kind of the textbook sermon. So if it's true for them, it's true for us. And it is. You know, when we hear about the great claim, the great sign, if we believe that to be true, then we can get the opportunity to respond to it. If that is true for us, it alters our perspective of death. When death happens, we have the right to grieve and the right to be sorrowful. But we don't have to fear. because death has lost its sting. And there will be a resurrection, and there will be new life for those who believe. Remember Jesus said that? For those who believe. I've come, this is my free gift for those who believe, if you accept it. So if this is true, you have to ask the question, the opposite to that doctor. Is this credible? Is this true? Is this something I can put confidence on? So, just, I guess, wrapping it up. I think this story, for a lot of us, for some of us it was new, so maybe you've never heard of Lazarus, maybe you've never heard of the Bible, and you've come tonight and you've heard about it. And maybe this information is new, and my hope is that you will desire to know more, and you can. There's many of us here who'd like to explain that. But if this isn't new information for you, I hope that the knowledge of it will bring about joy or have a refresher in joy. This is something that our small group are looking at the moment. We're looking at the book of Galatians, and we're asking the question, what has happened to all your joy? If you have known this for a long time, embrace it again. Enjoy it again. Because it's true, and it's a promise, and it's always true. And if it's true, and if it's something to be enjoyed, it's also something to be shared. We have a life course because we want people to know that there is life and that Jesus is life. Because we've enjoyed this truth, we have a desire to share it. That's us.
Well, let's stand and let's pray. And if you want to clap, that's fine, Julius. So I think let's stand and let's pray. Thank you so much, Rich. That was fantastic. I know we're running a little bit late, but that's okay.